Paul asked a very powerful question. He said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? He said, I came preaching to you about Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, and we're going to share with you why that's so important. But he also shared with them the resurrection. I'm going to share with you why that's important. But he goes on to say in this very powerful question, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which one did you do? And we'll come back to that in just a second. Let's talk first why there are two ways offered to us here. What I tried to share with you a few weeks ago is the two realms of life. We found that there was the law of sin and death, that realm, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that realm. What I want to share with you is that we were born into the first realm. We were born in the law of sin and death. We were born into the realm of no faith. We are born twisted away from God. We can see the evidence of God all around. We can see it in creation. We can read it in special revelation. So we get it in general revelation. We get it in special revelation. So we're without excuse. It's not that we have an excuse for living in darkness and we just didn't know. We do know. We don't respond to what we do know. And because we don't respond to what we do know, we perish. Being born in this realm of darkness, God has given various points of light in this darkness to get us out of this cave. I call it cave dwelling. And we are just groping around in the darkness until our eyes get used to the darkness. And then we start feeling comfortable in the darkness until somebody comes with some light. That light started way back in Genesis 3 when he began to explain that there would be somebody come who would deliver us. Somebody who would come who would deliver us. The life of the people drifted lower and lower in that cave dwelling life until the day came that God said, this is such a corrupt group, I have to destroy them. But he gave a point of light. And that point of light that came to that cave was a guy named Noah. You know what Noah's name means? It means peace. Because Noah's dad said, we need some peace. I hope you'll be the deliverer, son. I hope you'll get us out of this mess. He did not know what would actually take place. Noah did take them out of that mess. He did deliver them. But if I can say this, it wasn't what they were expecting. Only eight people survived. Only eight people. And those people, it didn't take long for them to drift back into the darkness again and start the cave dwelling. And God brought to them another point of light. It was a guy named Abraham. And Abraham came and spoke to them and said, there's a different world outside. I've been out there. I know there's a world out there. God has shown me a new world. There's the city whose builder and maker is God Almighty. There is another place out there. And few people followed him. But he attempted to lead his children into that new world. It didn't come yet. Didn't come yet. But he knew that here's the gospel. Matter of fact, you read that this morning. The gospel was this, that even the Gentiles would be blessed by this man. So a delivery was going to come even to the Gentiles. A delivery was going to come to his children, but it was also going to come to the Gentiles. A delivery would come. That's the point of light. And then the light itself came to the world. Now, before I tell you that, just know this, that people living in this realm were giving one more chance at light. It came through Moses. And Moses shared with them the law. The problem was, the law could point out to you what was wrong, but it couldn't get you out of the cave. It could show you where the walls were. It could show you where the wrong things were. But can I tell you this? People used the cave life and began to dwell with that law right there, saying, watch out for walls, watch out for this kind of food, watch out for that kind of food, watch out for this kind of day, watch out for this kind of thing, watch out for this. And they did all that in the cave, never leaving the cave into the world of light. Everybody with me so far? Do you follow where my analogy is going? They did not get to there because they were still following the approach of, if you do certain things, you'll come into the light. That isn't how you come to the light. You come into the light by following the light. And that great light came to them. the Lord Jesus Christ. John calls him the light of the world. He came to enlighten people, and the darkness couldn't overwhelm it. He came into his own, but his own didn't receive him. But there were some people who followed the light and walked out of darkness with them, with him, only because of him. They attached themselves to him, and he took them out of that. Now, here's where we get into this new realm. I tried to share with you that Jesus Christ took us out of that realm, and he took us straight to the cross. And on that cross, he took all of this living, all of this life here that had been so offensive to God. And listen to the love of God in this. Because he didn't want us living here, he brings us his son to pay for all of this stuff here that we did wrong. And he puts it on the cross. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he's taking all of that life there and crucifying it. You are dying with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because you can't live in this realm. You'll have to die. The wages of sin is death. That's the only way you get out of this darkness. Jesus Christ paid those wages for you. When he died on the cross, you died on the cross with him. And when you died on the cross with him, our story is, it just doesn't end there. That is what's so beautiful about this story. It does not end at the cross, and please don't leave it there. Please take your gospel onto where it really goes. It goes to the resurrection. Never neglect the resurrection. Don't just leave it at the cross. Even if you leave the cross empty, make sure you remember to tell him, and he rose from the dead. That's what makes Jesus' victory so powerful. That's what changes your life. That's why you have a new life. Okay, so you died to this life here on the cross, but when Jesus Christ is resurrected, guess what? If you're dying with him, you must also be raising with him. So you're in a brand new realm. Hoy, look at all the light. We sang about it this morning. I am his and he is mine. Though we didn't get to sing the verse, heaven above is softer blue, the earth beneath is greater green. You see new ways that you had never seen. You're seeing life in a whole new way you didn't see it before. Now you start seeing all the systems that have to work together to make life operate. You're realizing your human effort got you nowhere. Your human effort is too insignificant, too weak, too beggarly. You never could have, even if you kept all of the things in the law, it never could give you righteousness back. It could only have you avoid sin. You see where I'm at? And you'd still die. That's why this loving God provided a sacrificial system to cover the junk in our lives. That's why that without that sacrificial system, they'd have perished. Plain and simple. But faith in what God was doing in their behalf, just like the faith of their father who said, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider. Abraham had said, the Lord will provide his own sacrifice. And that spared Isaac. In that same way, those animal sacrifices provided a way through faith, for those people to have their sins covered. Follow this. You see, when you're in this resurrection, it's the Spirit of God who overwhelms you. It's the Spirit of God who takes that old man, crucifies that old man, and then creates a brand new person in you. Now, I want you to listen very carefully because this is an important thing for you to get a hold of. What is created inside you, that brand new person, is born of God. You follow that? Now, you got to get that, because if you don't get that, you'll not understand the rest of what I'm going to tell you today at all. It is born of God. The Spirit of God creates in you a new person. And because it's born of God, it cannot sin. It does not sin. You are without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. You are a perfect person in Christ already. Yeah, have you got the habits of that way of life? Yes, you do. And there's a continuous battle going on in you for that. But here's what you can know. You are no longer under condemnation. You're not under condemnation. The Spirit of God is living inside you and pushing. Pushing for change. Pushing for you to be just like Jesus. And he's pushing for you to do it by faith. Not by old human effort that was on this side. Everybody see where I'm coming from? That brings us to point number one, what you have written up here. The powerful question, by what did you receive the Spirit? There are two approaches to the Word of God. Two approaches to the Word of God. Here they are. Number one, there is works of the law, which is human effort. Works of the law, which is human effort. Or there is hearing of faith, trusting God. How does a man stand right before God? Works of the law says a man stands right before God, a man stands justified by God if he keeps all the law. If he does the works of the law, if he really works over human effort, he tries really hard, then God will let that guy be justified. In other words, you can earn your justification by keeping whatever the law has to say. Now, why am I bothering even to tell you this? Is it some theological situation? Let me tell you what's happening in the world today. Because God has a great move on in this world this day. He'd already promised. Now, I know you're going to have to hang with me on this. He'd already promised through Malachi that one day Elijah would come back. And Elijah would come back to bring you back to the law of Moses. To turn the hearts of the children to the hearts of the fathers, and the hearts of the fathers to the children. There was going to be some kind of renewal that was going to take place in Israel. And if you remember, that's why we took this little route here, so that you'll know why Israel is so important to you and should not be neglected, not be despised, not be hated. Because their restoration is your restoration. Everybody follow where I'm coming from? This is what God had promised to them. And he's doing this great work right now, returning Israel, and may I say, many Gentiles, to look back over, wait a minute, what are the Hebrew roots of our faith? I want to remind you this, Jesus is Jewish. Paul is Jewish. Peter is Jewish. This whole thing, that this salvation that you're enjoying, all came from the Jewish people because God ordained them to be the ones through whom the truth would come. Everybody with me? To neglect that, to act like that doesn't even exist, to act like that's not important is idolatry. And here's why. Because if you neglect all that, you forget all that, you'll be creating a whole new religion of your own. That, kids, is wrong. That would cause there to be a Gentile Jesus. He is not Gentile. He is Jewish. And may I say to you, he honored every Sabbath. He honored every feast day. He kept all the law perfectly. Everybody with me? He did so to fulfill all that law. Matter of fact, he's finally going to fulfill it all in this. He's going to be the sacrificial system himself. Only he's not going to cover your sin. He's going to take it away. He's going to take it away. Not even around anymore. Taking it away, not covered up. Have you ever cleaned your house? Yeah, that's probably true. Not yet. We've been waiting to. You've been married 33 years now. Can't wait to clean it up. Here's what I'm showing you. We had an aunt that would come to visit us. And my mom was totally impressed with this woman. She loved her dearly. And mom would want the house to be spick and span when that lady showed up. So we get this image of our aunt that she wears white gloves and some kind of knee pads because we know she's going to get down and look under the beds. You want to feel around there to see where dust is and that sort of thing. So, I mean, we cleaned the house like crazy. One thing we didn't want to do was have to clean the closets. We hoped like crazy she didn't go to the closets. So we hid our stuff in the closet. You ever done that? And you try to take the clothes and put over it, cover it up if you could, and hide all that stuff back there. Because you didn't want to have to put the toys away. You're going to play with them again. Why would you put them away when you're going to play with them again? Does that make sense? So we would hide them. What mother wanted is for them to be taken away. You follow where I'm coming from? What the law did was hide them. What Jesus did was take them away. You see, you can't find them. They're gone. Gone. What you had to do before was hope you could hide it. Any of you ever tried to hide your sin? Yeah. It never works, does it? It never works. That stuff just keeps popping out someplace, all over the place. It never works. You know what he wants you to do? Take it away. He's paid for it. Why would you hide it? He's done away with it. Why would you keep doing it and hiding it? Do you think he doesn't know? Listen, the works of the law, that's one approach to the Word of God. That's one way to look at the Word and say, look, here's the thing you got to do. Be obedient. Well, here's what God's doing. He's raising up the children of Israel to look back again at their own law. You see, they've been atheists and agnostics for years. They look back on such things as the Holocaust. They look back on such things as what happened to them during all the Crusades, what happened to them all the time in history in Spain. They look back on that and say, God couldn't be there or this wouldn't have happened to us. And what's more, since it was Christians who did that to us, we don't want anything to do with that God. But now God's doing something. You see, he intends to bring revival back to his own people. He intends to restore them. So he's beginning to change their heart. And he's beginning to go back to Gentiles and change them. So the Gentiles are starting to look and say, wait, what is this Jewish thing? Our faith really was Jewish. What's going on with it? And now, because it's tending to move that way, there are a number of people who are saying, you know what? We're supposed to be obedient to law. We're supposed to be obedient in circumcision. We're supposed to keep all the festivals. We're supposed to keep all the, we're supposed to do. And I hear this coming. They're coming back to the works of the law. Now, don't think this won't come up because it already has in this congregation. People have been asked about this. Why are we worshiping on Sunday when we should be worshiping on the Sabbath? That's the seventh day. Why do we not honor the Sabbath? Don't you know we're being disobedient to Jesus? Why are we not keeping the festivals? Don't you know we're being disobedient to Jesus? That's all in the law. How did you receive the Spirit, Galatians? Was it because you did all this stuff here? I didn't come to you preaching to you about law. I did not come to you preaching you about keeping the Sabbath. I didn't come to you preaching about the holidays. I didn't come telling you any of that. Who is it now that tricked you into believing that you really need to be keeping all this stuff? Did you receive the Spirit from that or from the simple message of freedom that I brought to you? You received it by the hearing of faith. Now look, go on with me further. Why would you return to the former useless way of pleasing God? Look at verses 3 to 5. Listen to how he says it. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How does he do it? What was your approach when you got this? How did you get it? Did you get it because you were now being careful of what you ate? You ate no pork anymore and that somehow saved you? Did you do it because now you set aside the Sabbath day and you kept it? Is that what saved you? The festivals, is that what? I didn't even come telling you about that stuff. Most of you were Gentiles. I came telling you about the freedom that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, the full freedom of being forgiven fully and completely and being accepted by God and living by faith, not by your effort. Ever see where we're coming from? This is important to see. It's the Spirit, kids. It's about the Spirit. It's about a Spirit that was given to us by God Almighty to do what we could not do any other way. You see, we depended on human effort here. In giving us the Spirit, it's the Spirit that motivates us now. It's the Spirit that moves us now. Now watch what he says. Let's get this picture. Number one, under B, there's no justification in the works of the law. No one is justified by the works of the law. Now notice, that's works of the law, not the law. Paul is not opposed to the law. Paul is not opposed in saying the law is something bad. He doesn't say it's something bad. Matter of fact, he says just the opposite. The law is good. It's your approach to the law that's wrong. It's actually believing that somehow you do all these things by faith or not faith. Usually doing them not by faith. You think somehow that because you kept the Sabbath, you're not justified by God. No, you aren't. That is not how you get justified by God. It's by faith and faith alone. Let me go a step further. You're not justified. That is, you don't stand before God as one fully forgiven, fully accepted, and right before God because of the works of the law. Number two, there's no sanctification in the works of the law. In other words, that's not how you keep yourself saved. You're not keeping yourself saved by the works of the law. He says it just very plainly. How did you get the Spirit? Works of the law? No. Well, since you didn't get it by the works of the law, why would you think that starting out in the Spirit, now you can go back to the effort, the human effort you had, and somehow that's going to keep you sanctified? It's just the opposite. That won't sanctify you at all. You are in a free condition to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. More about that in just a moment. Faith is the only thing. Now, that's the second two I noticed there. That should be number three. Faith is the only thing which pleases God. We find that in Hebrews all over the place. God's only pleased by faith. If I can say it this way, let me just kind of take this momentary diversion here. A relationship with each other is always based on faith. Trust in each other. I watched yesterday as two young people, just like I see many other young people stand before me as we've had weddings and weddings and weddings. And I know this. They're committed to each other in faith and love. That's all it is. And they've asked other witnesses to come along and watch them as they make that commitment. Oh, yeah, we'll talk about the duty a man owes to his wife, but I'm going to tell you what. I don't know that they're even remembering the things I say. When I look at them, the way they're looking at each other right now, I'm thinking, you know, you're so Twitter-pated, you don't have a clue what's going on around you, do you? You know what I'm saying? They're looking at each other and just going, oh, yeah, really beautiful. You're really handsome. You're more beautiful than that. Well, no, you're more handsome. Oh. They don't know what life's about. They don't know what's coming, do they? And you know what else? They don't care. Because at that moment in life, they believe they can conquer anything. Just put it out there. You don't know who you're up against with us. We can conquer the world. Because they trust each other. It takes a few years before that breaks. You know what I'm saying? And it breaks for stupid reasons. If I can say that, just stupid reasons. Just selfish, piggish, stupid reasons. But to keep everything intact, we go through the duty. And we do these things that we're supposed to do to show that it's not my fault. Got to be yours. Got to be yours. Look at me. I'm working hard. You see me fixing breakfast for you? That proves it, doesn't it? I'm going to take you back to Tevye again. And as he says, his wife comes and says, He says to his wife, do you love me? Do I what? Do you love me? 45 years I've washed your clothes. 45 years I've fixed your meals. What? What? You ask me now, do I love you? Can I tell you, she was going through the works of the law. You want to know from that I love you. I'm going to tell you this. God is a husband who wants his wife faithful to him because she loves him. Not because she's doing some stupid duty. He knows the difference. He knows the difference. And if you reach the point in your relationship where you know you're going through the motions and you're doing the works of the law for your wife or your husband, could I ask you this day, repent and go back where you are in faith with her? You are in faith with him. You are in love with him. Can you imagine how God grieves when he went to all the trouble of finding people here who were struggling and dying and takes them in Christ Jesus and nails all the junk against them right to that cross, pays for it with his own son's death so that he can have a trusting relationship with people, just this good old love, and come to this point right here where he raises them from the dead, gives them a brand new life, gives them his own spirit, gives them the joy of God, gives them their salvation, full forgiveness, full acceptance. They belong to him, and they choose to go back living like this. What pain is that? Do you see how this apostle, knowing he had preached to them about this liberty, and that they had come into this whole new realm of faith and had believed him, just simply believed him, and the Spirit had worked miracles among them. The Spirit of God had done wonderful things with them, converting them deep inside. And now somebody came along and said, but you're eating pork. We are? I didn't know the pig was pork. You can't eat pork. Why? And then went back to a book they hadn't had to look into and found that it says don't eat pork. Oh my goodness. God can't be happy with us if we're eating pork. Honey, throw away the bacon. There's some real greedy Gentiles out there saying, yeah, throw away the bacon, girl. Bring it on. Living in this area here, going back to this, that you're going to keep days. Matter of fact, look with me, please, at chapter 4. Listen to what he says. Pick up with me on verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you've known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to weak and beggarly elements to which you desire to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. He says, look here. I didn't tell you about holidays. I didn't tell you about festivals. I didn't tell you about any of that. What are you doing that for? Look, kids, it's one thing to study what those holidays were and how God uses them. That's one thing. To recognize that God fulfilled the Passover in Jesus Christ, that God fulfilled first fruits in Jesus Christ, that God fulfilled the Pentecost in Jesus Christ, and that he's coming again to fulfill all the other feasts as well. It's one thing to look at that, but it's another to say, oh my goodness, look, it's Passover. It's time for lamb. I love lamb, don't you? Lamb is so good. And if we could just have some more of that challah when it comes up to Pentecost, it'd be great to have the challah bread. Ooh, I love all the celebration, the family time. Can I tell you what? He looks at that and said, "What? Where are you going? Why are you doing that? Would you just come love me again? I don't need that. I've already taken care of that. Can you come back and love me, please?" That's what Paul was afraid of. And can I say, that's what we should be afraid of. That we'll miss the gospel to go back to doing something that's so human effort-wise that we lose out on the whole thing. Do you know how easy it is to create guidelines? Easy, easy, easy. Good believers don't. Good believers do. It's not long till you get your own little note of what good believers are. And you miss the point. Let's go on. I want you to see more of what he had to say. Faith or trust is the only channel through which God justifies anyone. Letter C. Abraham is our example. Look at verses 6 to 9 of chapter 3 where he says this. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I'm going to get you, I want to remind you this. Abraham was not under law. Never was, never will be. He was before the law. Abraham was justified before God before he ever took circumcision. Circumcision simply became a sign that he was that person. He was a believing person, okay? It never was a salvation thing. It never was any part of it. Abraham was justified before God simply because he believed God and what God tell him. Get up from here, go to another place. I've got a place for you to dwell. And I want you to get this. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. And I am going to bless you with a child who's going to bless the world. Abraham's simple response was, do it. Where do I go? Start walking, boy. And he takes off. That's it, kids. That's it. Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Before there were rules of any kind, before there were guidelines of any kind. That wouldn't come till 430 years later. Go on with me. Number two, God showed Abraham the Gentiles would be justified also. That's the power of promise. Look, the Gentiles are even going to be blessed. Not just you, mister. I'm going to bless the Gentiles through one of your seed. One of the children coming for you is going to bless all the Gentiles. Number three, Abraham believed what God had said and with his life trusted God to do it. Plain and simple. That's all it was. Faith is the way you receive the Spirit and were moved out of sin and death into life, grace, and the ministry of the Spirit of God. Look, when you were living over here in this darkness and the light came to you and said, follow me, you did. And when you followed him, you came to this place where you found out Jesus Christ died. And then you found out that his death was your death. And you believed it. That's all. You weren't doing anything. You were believing it. And then when the scripture said that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you simply believed it. That's all that was required of you. And from that, a resurrection of your own took place. The Spirit of God inhabited you. A new person has created you. A new way of life is yours now. Why would you go back there? See where we're at? Why would you go back? Go on further with me. The role of the law. The law is not of faith. Verses 10 and following. The law is not of faith. You don't have to faith anything, believe anything to keep the law. It's effort-centered. You will know whether you've kept the Sabbaths or not. You will know whether you kept the festivals or not. You'll know whether you're eating wrong meats or not. You'll know that. It's an easy checklist. And all you have to do is just keep following the checklist. You don't have to believe or trust a thing. Matter of fact, as Israel did, you can believe in other gods and still keep all the rituals. And they were doing it. He said, this people, I don't get it. I don't want your new moons. I don't want your festivals. I don't want any of that. Even though I'm the one that appointed it, I don't want it anymore because you don't do it by faith. You're doing it by habit. You're doing it by human effort. I don't want it. As any husband and wife ought to know that, right? If you're only showing your husband or wife habits and human effort, but your heart somewhere else, do you think they won't know that? Do you think that's not painful? The clue is, change your heart. Change it. Okay? The law was not of faith. Christ redeemed us from its curse. The law pointed out that we were sinners and should die, and the law, Jesus Christ, paid that curse for us. He died under the law, for the law, for lawbreakers. Letter C, Abraham's promise came before the law. The law could not nullify that promise. Let me show you why that is so important to us. Look, if you were at verse 15. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Once you have agreed to a covenant, you don't go back and change the terms of it on your own. You can't do that. That's not what was in the covenant. God had promised Abraham certain things, and the law could not change those certain promises. Let me go on and show you what I mean by that. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What's he saying here? He promised to this light giver who came to the darkness, I promise that I will make you a blessing to all these people. I promise that through you, all these people are going to be blessed. I promise to you, they're going to be delivered. I'm promising that to you. And even though the law came right after that, 430 years later, it couldn't change what he'd promised. He promised it and swore by himself. Goodness! How much do you want a promise concerned? He's swearing by himself, I will do this thing. I promise. Well, you could bring the law up later and it's not going to change the promise. You see, you're saved not by law, but by the promise. You're saved by the promise that came to Abraham. You are sitting here today because Abraham got his promise given to him. Jesus is that seed that was supposed to come. And that's your promise. Going on a few more steps here. The law showed us our sin as a violation against God, and the law is good. There's nothing wrong with it. Look at verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. Now watch this. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. In other words, it had a limitation on it, didn't it? This law was going to be in effect until the seed that was promised came. Jesus is the seed that was promised. So what happens to the law when Jesus comes? It's fulfilled. It's completed. Let me go on further with you. The law was our guide, our tutor to Christ. The law was in effect until faith could come. Now you have faith. Now let's go with this. Faith is risky and powerful. Stay there. Here's what you know. You cannot see faith. You can only see what it does. You cannot see faith. Now look, you can see checklists. You can see whether you kept the Sabbath. You can see whether you've eaten the right foods. You can see all that. But you can't see faith. You can see what it does. You can know the forgiveness that's in the Lord Jesus Christ because you trusted him. But did I ever see that take place? Did I ever see that transaction take place that changed my soul from a sinner lost to a believer found? I never saw the transgression, or the transaction, but I know it happened. Here's this peace within me right now that exists because I know it happened, and it's happening because of faith in the Word of God. I didn't see it happen. I believe God did it, just like he said he did, okay? Faith changes our relationship to God. Now, let's look here just for a moment. Look what he did in 4:1. Now, I say to you, that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. He's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. So if I can take a look at this, here's a household. In that household, there's the kid. Now, he's the heir of all things, but I tell you, he does not get to run around and do what he wants to do. The slaves are in the home. They're taking care of the home. They're doing everything. They're not heirs. And they're also under the master. You follow me? These kids, they're also under a master. They're under tutors and governors because they're not responsible yet. So they're going to have to learn to be simply obedient. Now, if I can make just a little, your children are to be obedient. not free-running operators of your home. Your children are to be obedient, and you are to bring them into it. You can think, oh, I want to be a loving parent who just, the kids get love me and they get along with me because I let them do what they want to do. You're a poor parent. And that's not some traditional thing I'm telling you. I'm telling you plain and simple, a child left to itself is the heaviness of his mother, says the Proverbs. If you want to have sorrow, let your children do what they want to do. You have an obligation to stop them. It's not about you, it's about them. It's about what you're preparing and training for the next phase of their life. They cannot be interdependent people who know how to work, who know how to be diligent, who know how to get things done if you let them go their own way. They are just like their parents. They'll follow the path of least resistance. If I don't have to do anything, then I'll learn how to be irresponsible, and irresponsible is the funnest way of life. You follow where I'm at? That child, while he's in the home, he may be heir of everything. He may be inheriting everything. But I'm telling you, there are people telling him when to get up, when to sit down, when to eat, when not to eat, how to eat, how do you speak, how to address people respectfully, how do you do that? That's all being taught to him, even though he's the heir of everything. He's still under masters, and he should be. That's what he said the law was to us. When we lived over here, this was the law telling us when to get up, when to sit down, when to respect God, when to not respect God. How do you respect God? How do you love your brothers and sisters? How do you do all that? That's what this tutor was doing until we would come to faith in Christ. We came to faith in Christ, born again into this new realm in our hearts was what we already had learned about over here. In our hearts is the fact that God is above everything, and I'll respect God with everything. People are to be respected. Where? Because I got that training over here from the law. It was training me. It was teaching me. It was showing me that I need to have rest. I can't work all the time. I have to have rest. And in that rest, it's not just that I take physical rest. I am remembering my God. It was our guide. It was in effect until the faith could come. Faith is risky. Slaves seek to please, but they do not inherit anything. Letter B, number one. Number two, child heirs are not different from slaves while in training. Number three, when the father determines the training is done, we are moved out of slavery to sons of God. Isn't that cool? Look for this. Let's see what it says here in verse 4, or chapter 4. Verse 3, even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. That is great news. When the father determines the training is done, we're moved out of slavery to sons of God. So we stop the slavery business. We stop all that training system. And now we go by faith, trusting God fully, knowing who he is. Go on with the letter C. Faith does not have all the rules that effort does. We have to trust God that we are justified sons of God. You see why that's so scary? I got these rules. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Love your neighbors yourself. Our natural conclusion from this life over here is, how do I do that? How do I do that? And so people give us guidelines. Here's how you do it. Always open the door for women. I will know now whether I open the door for women or not, right? Always respect your elders. I will know now whether or not I respected my elders. You follow where I'm coming? I just keep writing more guidelines, more guidelines, more guidelines until I'm no longer even acting like I'm in this realm anymore. I'm doing human effort again like I was living here. You say, are you saying we shouldn't have any rules? Not at all. Those rules ought to be right here. Right here. Things that you see automatically. You come into a door and why not do it for everybody? Open the door. Why? What are you in such a hurry for? When it's coming to the road, what are you in such a hurry for that you got to make sure everybody gets out of your way? I'm going to get there 4 seconds before you do. You're not in a race. Why are we so uptight? Can't we just go by what law is in our hearts already and say, then respect people. Goodness, love them. What's the big deal? You don't know why they're getting on that traffic that way. Why not love them? Get out of the way. You understand where I'm at? Why do we always have to be competing with somebody? Let's close it out. Though faith is trust in the perfect God, the path is not always clear and visible. Wouldn't it be great if you always knew what God wanted you to do? I'm going to suggest you don't. Every time I read Psalm 23, I'm reminded of this. The Lord is my shepherd. I know enough about him to know this. I'm never going to be in need. He always takes me to good pastures. He always takes me beside still waters. He always puts me right in the presence of my enemies and keeps me safe. And yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because I can still hear his voice. When that pathway is not clear to me, when I can't tell what's going on, when I can't see what's happening, all I need to do is follow the voice of him. And you say, but how do you know? How do you know? Yes, that's the risk of faith. You don't have to know. What you have to know is he does. You understand where I'm coming from? He does. And he has undertaken to take care of you. He said, you're my kid. I will take you into the right places. And what you do, you back off and say, this one's not necessarily a pleasant place, but I know this. My God is too good to do evil. I know enough about this shepherd to know that he'll take me through suffering, if that's what it is. But I know that I'm always coming to a good pasture. I know that's what he's about. You see, faith is risky. It's not always clear and visible. What you have to walk is following him. And last but not least, we like the security of slavery and may seek to go back there, back to the weak and beggarly elements that could not save us to start with. We like the security of slavery. We love to know that somebody's going to tell us what to do and I don't have to think. You see, faith requires trust in one. You got to follow him. Isn't it easier when you can follow the political guidelines? Isn't it easier when you can follow the financial guidelines? Isn't it easier when you can do, when you can do, when you can do, and they tell you what to do and you don't have to think anymore? Faith requires you to think. Faith requires you to know your God so you can understand what he's doing. And you don't have to always see where he's going. You can laugh at it and say, I don't know where he's headed, but it's always fun. It's always an adventure. Slavery is more secure. It's just that you're never justified before God with it. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the truth of the Word of God. I ask today in Jesus' name that you will minister great grace, great strength, great understanding to us. We need you. Forgive us when we try to go back to a self-effort way, a human energy way of getting things done. Thank you that you've already provided for us the Spirit of God, who's the greatest power we could ever possibly hope to have. Thank you that you provided for us the motivation, the equipment, the character. You've provided all that for us. Help us to trust Jesus Christ. Help us to glorify you in everything we do. And I know glorifying you is going to mean we do things the way you do them. Thank you for what you're going to do, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.